Well, good morning. And I suppose we're all in mourning. The Huskers lost, Navy lost, and Colorado lost. It was a tough weekend. I'm glad we're in church together to pool together. Watching that Navy game made me feel a little better about my Huskers. If Harry's on, Harry, congratulations, go Army, I guess. That's all I can say. We are in Galatians chapter 3. Hopefully we'll be able to move through the entire chapter and get done by lunchtime. There is one sandwich from Subway left over from Thursday night in the fridge, just in case somebody gets hungry. But hey, as we begin, and if you looked at the email this morning and the sermon title, Forgetting Freedom Makes Us Fools. You know, Galatians starts out, and I don't know what comes to mind, but right from the get-go, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. I mean, that's probably a sermon in and of itself. As we think about that, I don't know what comes to your mind, but as you think about just foolish people, and I don't know who comes to mind, or as you maybe think of the most foolish thing you have ever done in your life, and probably your brain is just going 100 miles an hour. That's pretty hard for some of us to really come up with, because probably we've done a lot of foolish things. Like, I don't know if I have a top one. I think one of the most foolish things I have ever done was get in an airplane with my sister flying it. My sister is crazy, and I'm not authorized to, as a professional, to qualify that. Just take my word. And it's like, with two of my high school buddies, and once we were up in the air, it's like, what were we thinking? I think one of the other foolish things I did was also in high school. High school was a little rough till I trusted Christ. But actually, this was even after I was a Christian, and my folks let several of us drive from Lincoln to Minnesota to visit some friends that used to go to the church there in Lincoln. All by ourselves in my 65 Nova Chevy with a 327 in it that was pretty well beefed up. There we were on a little highway, much like driving, kind of like when we came here the first time, on whatever highway that was. It wasn't 34, it was 36, I think, if I'm recalling correctly and getting the numbers right, that we thought, what did we just do? Whew! And it was kind of a highway like that or something, off the beaten path up in Minnesota area, and we just thought, what do high school guys do in a Chevy with a 327? We just had that puppy floored. I don't know how fast we were going, but it was shaking, and I'm just surprised it didn't fly apart, but the needle was buried. And all of a sudden, you know, by the grace of God, he gives you just an ounce of wisdom to look at each other and go, we could die. You know, I mean, just if we had a flat tire, if you just hit something, some animal moseyed out into the road, like, whew! Those two things came to mind as I thought of just foolish things, and by the grace of God, there go we. Maybe once we can have a potluck again, all of you can share your stories. And that would be fun. But again, as we think about that, and what does God say? It's interesting. Psalm 14:1 reminds us as well that those who say there is no God is foolish. I don't know if that's the worst thing, but I think it is. But maybe equal to that is to say that people are foolish who say there is no God. Would be very similar for those of us who know there is a God, but we live and act as if there isn't. Kind of a balancing act, a flip of a coin to say, I don't know if I'd want to argue to say which is worse. I almost would say those of us as Christians knowing there is a God, And living as if there is no God would be worse. Both kind of go up there pretty good. I saw a quote from an old buddy of mine that from junior high or whatever, read this off of Facebook. You can give a person knowledge, but you can't make them think. Some people want to remain fools only because the truth requires change. Well, we want to look at the truth today. We always want to look at the truth in the Word of God and what He's telling us. Galatians 1 starts with the examination. Those foolish Galatians. Again, it's real easy to point the finger and say, whew, that would never be us. But like I said, in some ways we're just as foolish if we say there is a God and we live as if there's not. How would you like to go down in biblical history, just history as a whole, but biblical history in the Bible as part of the foolish people? Hey, I got my name in the Bible. Oh, really? How so? For being foolish. And that was the Galatians. Imagine that. Being talked about, being remembered, you turn to Galatians 3 and you're like, yeah, that's about us. Like, ooh, man, we missed that one, didn't we? Kind of blew it. But we don't want to be that person or that people or those people. They lacked wisdom. If we go on, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Just looking at that, why did they lack wisdom? Who has bewitched you? Almost the sense of, who put a stupid spell on you? The Greek literally means to seek or to bring damage to a person through an evil eye or spoken word. In other words, many things can put a person, so to speak, in a trance that keeps us from behaving wisely, but rather behaving foolishly. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be tricked. And again, I know I've made reference to it many times, much like the adult Sunday school class in the American Gospel. Why do we watch something like that? So that we understand, and that's why we have a statement of faith and things of that nature. So as a church, as individuals, as a family, we're not tricked by whomever or whatever that leads us down a wrong path to behave or to act or to believe foolish things. He tells us as well, he gives a clear portrayal of Christ. In other words, there's no excuse for being foolish or thinking this way. Christ was crucified. Understanding about faith and the law. Verses 2 to 5 go on and tell us this. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? So again, I ask you, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? We'll go on in a minute, but again, understanding what he's saying, he goes, here I gave you a clear picture. Christ crucified. There's no reason to go back to the law. We understand that it's by faith. And yet, are you that foolish to want to go back to something? I'd be like if you were, let's just say, an auto racer. And you're winning a race, but you have to make a pit stop. You have this incredible machine, and you go, well, now I'm going to go back, and I'm going to switch over to a Pinto or a Vega to finish the race. And you go, what were you thinking? You knew there would be no way to win that. Why would you switch gears and, you know, kind of change horses midstream? It would be foolish. And that's what he's trying to tell them. Why would you do that? You started your spiritual journey in faith. Why would you want to change now and do that? Consider, as he says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? It's a rhetorical question. By faith. It wasn't by works. It wasn't by the law. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, by observing the law, that's human effort. It can be described as a flesh walk, which is just total foolishness to try to attain the goal in the flesh. Believing what you heard by faith, are we going to allow ourselves to be bewitched and tricked, or will we believe by faith? All of a sudden, are we going to say, hey, my entire relationship is built on faith, but all of a sudden now I want to start trying to do works to gain God's favor so that God will like me more than somebody else, which is just crazy and foolish thoughts. And that's what he's trying to tell the Galatians. He says, consider the example as he goes down, and even in verse 6, and he says, so also Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he goes on and he says, consider the example. Abraham, a reliable source, and he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, even in the Old Testament, it was by faith. It wasn't by the law, or it wasn't by works. Never has been, never will be. And it goes to this important truth that we are justified by faith. As he goes on, verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we're understanding, hopefully above all else, you know, one of the things that kind of comes up sometimes as we're talking as elders, or even just talking amongst ourselves sometimes, is just that, hey, as a non-denominational church, we don't have some of those distinctives, like to say, the Baptist distinctives. And most of us say, thank you, Jesus, hallelujah. And, you know, or something to that effect. But, you know, any denomination has distinctives. But we do too. Even as a non-denominational church, and even with an incredible diversity of people and theological and I hate the word, but religious backgrounds. And here we are, as a body of believers worshiping together. And yet here is one of our, I think I would say, even if we're not shouting it from the mountaintops, but it is an important distinctive of our church. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. Hopefully if anybody comes, or you talk to anybody, or somebody walked away after talking to you, they would never think that salvation was by works. Oh, you're saved because you do this or did that. Whatever it might be, but justified by faith. The importance of faith. Romans 10:17 says faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Even Hebrews 11:6. You know, when we understand the importance of faith, and it begins and it tells us this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, if we ever ask the question, how do I please God? Just keep being faithful. Keep exhibiting faith in our daily walk. As he says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we understand to a certain degree, hopefully to a large degree, how important faith is. And what he tells them as well, he said, through the faith, from foolishness to being blessed. as he told them, all nations will be blessed through you. In verse 9, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So I understand the importance, hopefully, beyond a shadow of a doubt, of faith. And it was through Abraham, for those who have faith, and the key being that the righteous shall live by faith. And it's clear that this is what it takes to be justified, to be righteous. Even as verse 11 will point out, and he tells them in verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 11, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Let's stop there so that we understand. So from foolishness, in a sense, to being blessed. You know, kind of like faith. It's a word that gets thrown around a whole lot. You know, we all want to be blessed. Well, we use it. I use it in most of my emails. Blessings, Ray. You know? And yet, to understand that, and the question of reliability, that not observing the law, we're redeemed, as verse 14 indicates as well, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It's all by faith. But what does he tell us? We're redeemed to be blessed. Now, if you look up various things and say, well, what does that mean, to be blessed? You will find the progressive thought behind that. It's very easy to find that. The understanding for many is that, hey, we are redeemed to be blessed, and that means to be prosperous and to be happy. And is that really what the Christian life is about? Well, I hope the Christian life does make you happy. But our greater concern shouldn't be happiness, but should be holiness. You know, how many times do we hear somebody say they made this decision or that decision, and possibly even a foolish decision, and their reasoning was, I just want to be happy. A lot. We probably say it. Rather than, in a sense, saying, hey, I did this and I made this choice and that choice because, wow, I love God, and I'm doing my best to be holy as God is holy. And yet he tells us that we've been redeemed in verse 14 to be blessed. And yet if we look at it, and I love this verse, Ephesians 1:3, it says that you and I as Christians, this is one of those almost mind-boggling verses, that you and I as Christians, because of faith in Jesus Christ, you and I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And one of these days, when it's Daniel's turn to preach again, he'll tell you what that means. No. I love that verse, and it's like, just kind of, you know, like, what does that really mean? Well, it means you and I have been blessed. Now, does it mean we should never say, well, bless you? No, it doesn't mean that. But we need to also understand that by faith we are blessed. And the interesting thing about that, as I did a little bit more study on it, even though I've looked at this verse before, it just kind of hit me. The word there is a past tense word. In other words, it's saying the minute you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are blessed. Now, there may be other blessings that you say, well, I think I was pretty blessed before that. Well, maybe in some ways. Maybe prosperous, maybe happy. But were you redeemed? Were you saved? And are you holy? You've been blessed. What he's trying to say is it's a completed work of Jesus Christ and all that is needed for salvation from sin, spiritual nourishment, instruction for life has been given to us. There is no excuse for you and I to not be holy as God is holy. We've been blessed. I think, too, as you look at it and you say, that's a past tense word. So what he's saying, the minute we trust Jesus Christ, we have salvation. That's a blessing. We have sanctification. And yet, obviously, we still kind of struggle in that area and don't always, you know, that's the one that we kind of miss out on sometimes. But due to our foolish choices, we've been justified. Ultimately, we'll be glorified. We can take that to the bank. We don't have to wonder or worry, is that really, really going to happen? That's part of that blessings. That's part of being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, that we've been saved, we've been sanctified, we've been spirit-filled, we've been justified, we'll be glorified. All the things, the list probably can go on. And saying, wow, God, help me live in light of that. Don't let me be foolish like the Galatians. And then he gives the explanation starting in verse 15. And he tells us this, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. So what he's trying to say is, here's one of the examples. Just the Judaizers wanted the Galatians to go back to Moses and just get stuck in the mud again with the law rather than being able to enjoy their freedom in Christ, the blessings in Christ that we have. You know, if you all ever wonder in terms of what all do we have as Christians in Christ, you ever having one of those bad hair days? I don't have as many as those anymore. Not since I started going to CJ. I mean, I think she felt bad charging me full price. But, whatever. So as we see that, and we understand that, the Judaizers wanted them to go back. If we're ever having one of those just bad hair days, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and just read it to see all that we have in Christ. It's just an amazing, like, wow. We truly, truly are blessed no matter what. But he gives us example of everyday life, and he says, just as a covenant cannot be added to or subtracted from once it's established, in the same manner, in verse 16 tells us this, he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Isn't it amazing how he makes it so simple, honestly? And he says, here's the example. Just as a covenant, as a contract, so to speak, can't be broken, can't be added to, can't be subtracted once it's established. And in the same manner, from the promise of Abraham to his seed fulfilled in Christ, which we could go all the way back to Genesis 3, you know, from that standpoint. But understanding that, and that the law was given 430 years after the promise, and he tells us that, verse 17 and 18, and what he's trying to tell us. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. So in other words, that promise is not going to change, is what he's trying to tell us and tell them, is that the point is the law was given 430 years after the promise. So it's not like then, oh, the law is going to change this. The promise, the covenant stands firm. And then we see the purpose of the law behind that, which we usually understand. Verse 19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgression until the seed, in other words, Jesus, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through the angels and entrusted to a mediator. Verse 20, a mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. That's all God's doing. Even as we look at that. And as he tells us, the purpose of the law was because of transgressions, because of sin. The law, to a certain degree, acted as a restrainer of sin. Until the seed, in other words, the Messiah, was established, till he came by a mediator, and God, who is one. We don't need to get confused and think, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. And as he started from the get-go and saying, hey, bewitched, you know, being tricked to think it's something else for some other reason or some other way to come unto salvation. It's very clear. And he's trying to say the law was for this reason. In verse 21 and 22 goes on, and is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if the law had been given that in keeping this one command, whoops, sorry, I just skipped over to chapter 5. Let me go back for a second. It is the law there, verse 21, therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. If this was possible, it would have happened through the law, is what he's saying. But verse 22, but the scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So once again, he's just going through there, and people are saying, well, then is there a conflict between the law and the promise with the covenant, with what God is doing? And absolutely not, is the kind of the bottom line. No way. For life did not come through the law. It was temporary. Even though it was a blessing on earth, but ultimately the law prepared the way for the gospel by declaring to the whole world, or that the world, us included in a sense, was a prisoner of sin. The law just said, you're locked up. There is no getting out of this sin jail, so to speak, and it can only happen one way. And so what he's saying, yes, the idea is people give up attempts to please God on their own works and do it not by faith. And God is saying it all is by faith. Even when we go back and look at Abraham, who believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So it's not a new concept. And he wants us to understand that we should never slip back into attempting to please God on our own efforts. Do we want to please God? Yes. And how do we do that? Hebrews 11:6 is one of those concepts and one of the understandings of biblical truth that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we're saying, but I want to please God, so I should probably work more and work harder. And we may choose to work harder or do something, but it should not be for the purpose of pleasing God. It should be the result due to the fact that we love God. Not to say, hey, I'll gain favor with God and he'll love me more. His love is already unconditional. And so hopefully we understand that. In verses 25 to 26, he goes on. Well, let's start with 23. Before the coming of his faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So again, as we look at that, like I said, the law was kind of like that prison, and it was almost as if a child custodian relationship. And before this faith came, the advent of faith in Jesus, then that's what was happening. In other words, justifying faith was operative and operational even in the Old Testament. Before Jesus came, the Israelites, understanding, were under protective custody, the law. So if we understand kind of that concept, that's what it's saying. The law was and served as a tutor or a strict governess kind of for kids at the age of 6 until they reached puberty. So slaves were assigned to the kids as strict disciplinarians. Imagine that going over today. Well, we're going to just put this person in charge of you to enforce discipline, you know? And that's kind of the way it worked. And it had those guardians for their kids from society's evils, what verses 25 through 26. But he's trying to say, and the last point is the exhortation in verses 26 to 29, is that in Christ, we are all children of God through faith. And we no longer need that because we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. The fear and the concern was that a false gospel, as the Galatians were being bewitched, being tricked, a false gospel can too easily rob a person of salvation. We would never want to be wrong about that. We would never want to try to tell somebody that you're only saved if you trust Jesus and are baptized. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ. That is one of our distinctives. The other things are important and follow after and the result of. Even works. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. I want to do this for Jesus because I love him. Do I love doing the dishes at home? If I want a happy home front. Absolutely, no. Nobody loves to do dishes. But why do we do that? Or vice versa. That's kind of one of my love gifts. I'm kind of the main dishwasher at the house. So we pretty much use paper. Just saying. You know, but we do things out of love. And what he's telling us is we need to be concerned. We never want a false gospel to rob someone of being saved or being a part of the family of God. We're all believers in Christ. In other words, or to be robbed of our spiritual riches as an heir of the promise and that of the freedoms that we have in Christ. We don't want to be robbed of any of that, especially salvation. But we don't want to be robbed of being a part of the family of God. We don't want to be robbed of all that we have in Christ. We don't want to be robbed of our spiritual riches. See, we are prosperous, but in a spiritual way. And as heirs of the promise, and especially as we're learning from Galatians, we do not want to be robbed of our freedom in Christ. The Gentiles, no longer under a Jewish slave, a guardian, the law, a disciplinarian, because verse 27 says, hey, because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and clothed ourselves with Christ. I've used this passage before, I think even for Easter, but it's talking about being clothed in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, just a couple verses. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. In verse 14, And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, those, in a sense, as he's even saying, we've been clothed in righteousness. These are what people should see us as we walk out, in the sense of, it doesn't matter what we're wearing physically, they should see our clothes spiritually of what was just mentioned. Verse 28 says, for we're all one in Christ. Again, spiritually speaking, our spiritual identity in Christ, not physical, that we're all a part of one body, the body of Christ. Faith in Jesus made that possible. You know, it was interesting because the Roman society, their youth became of age, and he was given a special toga, which had admitted him to the full rights of the family and state and indicated he was a grown-up son. And the point being for the Galatian Christians is that they laid aside the old garments of the law and put on Christ's robe of righteousness, which grants them full acceptance before God. God has given us those new clothes. We're all one in Christ, as verse 28 says. Verse 29, all Christians, because of the promise and from Abraham's seed, are heir of the promise, spiritual seed, to inherit the promise and the justification of faith by faith, as Paul explained even earlier, verses 6 to 9. Again, hopefully understanding the importance to not be foolish in our faith. And I think the key is to live a life of faith, because our faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hopefully our goal every single day is to please God. You know, and it's easy, I think, to confuse what is a step of faith and what is not. You would think that maybe it would be as wide as the Grand Canyon, and yet it's such a fine line in terms of, is this that step of faith? Almost anything we do in life to a certain degree is a step of faith. You took a step of faith bringing me here through IPM. That fine line between faith and stupidity, you know? And yet that, it's so narrow sometimes to say, how do I know if this is the step or this way is that step of faith? And sometimes just stepping out. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Step of faith is as we come together and as the search team looks at these resumes, and there are a lot of them. And yet, by the grace of God, to be able to narrow them down is steps of faith. And it's scary. It's overwhelming. It's a burden to a certain degree. And yet it's a wonderful exercise and requires steps of faith. It still requires kind of some homework sort of thing. Doesn't mean we don't use our brain, we don't use the physical aspect of ourself to do things or whatever. But again, to live a life of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And without faith, much like the Galatians, we just become a foolish person or people. We don't want that. We don't want to be bewitched. We don't want to be tricked into a flesh walk as compared to a walk of faith, a faith walk. A walk in faith, we are able, when we do that, we're able to enjoy our freedom that we have in Christ. We're able to enjoy the family of God when we walk in faith. So God help us to do that and be sources of strength and encouragement one to another to do that as well. Will we fall and stumble? Yep. And hopefully our demeanor, our response is not to kick someone when they're down or step on them, but extend that hand of grace, of mercy. For any of us, any given day, because we're part of that family of God. Amen. Well, let me try to do my best with the new order. And if I do something wrong, don't stone me. But again, we want to come before the Lord's table.